Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're finishing up a major section, appropriately named, Victory in Jesus. Anybody study philosophy in here? It's all Greek to me, right? Well, good, good. No. But a lot of our Western culture comes from that study, and here's two dead guys, Heraclitus and Parmenides, some of the earliest philosophers, as they were trying to figure out the reality of the world and movement and live and move and have our being, as Paul would be discussing on Mars Hill. But in the 7th and 6th century BC, Heraclitus taught, whatever is becoming. Well, his younger contemporary from Italy, Parmenides, said, no. Whatever is, is. Well, when these two titans of thought disagree, it can lead to skepticism. Well, who do we believe? There's so many views. And back then, they picked the person that agreed with them. An expert is obviously somebody that agrees with me. And so what developed was a philosophical school, especially in Athens and Greece, but called the Sophists, where we get our word sophomore. And they just used a lot of cheap tactics. In fact, one guy, Protagoras, he's known for the saying, homo mensura, man the measure. Humanism, the beginning of humanism, where that's as high as it goes. And along came a guy named Socrates. Have you heard of Socrates? But actually started providing a reaction to the skepticism. Folks, I would submit in the church, sometimes we can do the same thing. You know, oh, they disagree, therefore nobody can know. Instead of going to the source and trying to figure out what the real worldview, biblical worldview is. And of course, we know that that should be scripture. That is something that Corinth, the church in Corinth, should have known. Paul is writing that they are to get a biblical worldview. The cross, the resurrection ought to shape who they are, because their view of it, their misunderstanding, led to the immaturity, the worldliness, the idolatry, the spirituality where they thought they had arrived. It was called an overrealized eschatology. We don't have to wait till the resurrection. We've arrived now. A lot of these are problems in the church today. And so as Paul's been going through, chapter 15 is a long exposition of the importance of the gospel, and of course tied to that is the resurrection, then the reality of it, the truth of it, what kind, the Corinthians' worldview, they had a faulty Greek maybe view of just a spiritual resurrection, not a bodily resurrection. And so Paul is addressing that. And in this final section, the bodily resurrection involves the absolute necessity of change made to the earthly, our earthly bodies in Adam, some of the words flesh, blood, corruption, perishable. What is fit for earth is not fit for heaven. Only God, the spiritual, the imperishable, the immortal, that has to be the power of God. That is where ultimate victory comes. So if you have your Bibles, please follow along. I'll just read the whole section as Paul is now arguing that God brings the ultimate victory, but it's not yet. There are aspects. There's an already, but not yet, Corinthians. And we now, though, what are we to do in the meantime? To live for his glory in the present, the already. So, in 1 Corinthians 15, let me begin. I'll read beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so first of all, in the first 50 to 53, Paul reminds them that a transformation is required. The kind of flesh, blood, corruption, the perishable, has to be transformed into incorruption, imperishable, fit to inherit the kingdom of God. There's earthy and there's spiritual. God has to make a transformation for his people to inherit the kingdom of God. As some old commentators, Robertson and Plummer, said, our present bodies, whether living or dead, are absolutely unfitted for the kingdom. And some of the terminology there, behold, that's a strong word. Behold, pay attention, a mystery. A mystery is not an Agatha Christie or Hercule Poirot, but it's a solemn divine truth that is being revealed. It was previously hidden, shadows of the Old Testament, we might say, and not understood, but now it's being made revealed to us ultimately in Christ. That last trumpet, the Bible talks a lot about trumpets, but it's ultimately signals God's presence and the day of the Lord. In fact, I'll read one verse, Joel 2, verse 1, where Joel is talking about the day of the Lord hundreds of years before Christ. Blow the trumpet in Zion, Jerusalem, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, grow great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. It's ultimately talking about the near destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, but a day of the Lord in the future and a time of trouble and distress, but the presence and judgment of God. It signals the end. So a trumpet signaling the end. Elsewhere in the Bible, Bibles are used for the Feast of Trumpets. We've studied that in the past, but an assembly for battle, a battle cry, the end of a watch or the end of a battle, all appropriate pictures. Paul's purpose here is not to lay out eschatology. It should have been in the adult Bible study this morning if you wanted to get the overall scheme and how trumpets figure in. But the idea of that ultimate end, signaling the end, has to do with trumpets. And then he says, all in Christ. So if you're a Christian, all in Christ will put on the image through God's power. 2 Corinthians 5:4, for we who are in this tent, this earthy body, grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So a transformation, the power of God required. The victory is assured. Boy, howdy. Verse 54 to 57, that final result, death is defeated. And he paraphrases Isaiah 25, verse 8, and Hosea 13, verse 14, that the kingdom, the swallowing up of death in the Greek version of the Old Testament, but Hades, the abode of the dead, will give up. Death is defeated. And then this is very important, the progression. The sting of death comes because of sin. But the strength of sin, what reinforces, builds upon, and makes sin worse, is the law, properly understood, its role. And then ultimately, victory in Jesus. You people, I'm telling on you to bear claw. But then the last verse, then our present responsibility, the final response and exhortation. And he says, stand, you know, the be steadfast, immovable. Stand in the truth of the gospel. Don't lose that anchor. We in the church are after, you know, all the, you know, the books on Walmart shelves. I use that picture. We're looking for all this fluffy stuff as opposed to being grounded in the truth of the gospel and abound in works. Works are appropriate on the proper side of the cross in our lives. And then know that the labor for Christ has a greater purpose. Back in chapter 3, the foundation of Jesus, and some build with wood, hay, stubble. That's going to burn up. But the precious stones and gold, ruby, things like that, that is the foundation for what we do for God's glory in this life. We have an eternal purpose and a hope that starts now. This goes back a couple of messages ago, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, you can't be earthly good unless you're heavenly minded. And you have to get that, have that right. So, all right, so what are some takeaways for us? The Bible story should inform our beliefs. Okay, so when I rant and rave, meaning, significance, application, we have to understand what God has said. Not what we think he said, not what we'd like him to say. Understand in the context what he means and how it applies to our lives. And then part of that meaning is understanding comprehensively what the whole Bible says. Not just, let's find my favorite little verse and pull it out of context. Comprehensive, consistent. So comprehensive, consistent, three C's. I used to be a Baptist. Got it. 3 points, a poem, and a prayer, and they all have to start with alliteration. But consistent theologically. So your understanding of this can't contradict what it says over here, because ultimately God is the final author. And then it has to conform to proper biblical interpretation. We don't get to make the text say what we want. And so the entire revelation God has revealed to us in the Bible. So what are some of the big points of the Bible? Well, from garden to garden in the adult Bible study this morning, from the Garden of Eden, now we're living in a time and just cleaning up the mess, to the final garden, eternity in heaven. So if you've walked through the Bible, the scarlet thread of redemption, some of these books and studies are great ways to get a picture of putting everything in the context of the whole scripture. It starts with the fall. Sin is worse than we think it is. The penalty of sin is deserved death. We don't really believe that. But against a holy God, the penalty for sin is a deserved death. And back in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, the war of the seeds, the seed of the woman, ultimately the Jewish people and the Messiah, Jesus, and the seed of the serpent, all the enemies, anti-Semitism, those who would crucify Christ, we in our rebellion as sinners, the seeds as a result of the fall. But then the rest of the story after the garden is God's redemption, his grace, which is bigger than we think it is. The covenants with Israel leading up to that greater son of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming out of that, the ultimate provision for redemption for God's people. Think of the Exodus and the pictures of God and the blood on the lintels. This is what God has done after the fall in this fallen world. And then at the other garden, glory. It's Jesus, his resurrection, the first fruits of ours. And then you get into salvation and the God's plan and all those heavy-duty terms that we sometimes don't understand and don't like, but God's grace is doing that, leading to ultimately our resurrection and glorification for all eternity. A Bible teacher that George and I like to listen to wrote a book, From Dust to Glory. From Dust to Glory. So, knowing the whole story, Corinthians, go back to your Sunday school. You need to learn this. We need to have a biblical worldview. And then sin brings death. The deserved, that's not fair. Doesn't say God's going to be fair anywhere. God's justice for sin. It's deserved capital punishment. I know we don't like capital punishment in our culture, but before God, physical death, spiritual death. Romans chapter 5, a few verses right before I read the call to worship. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but law is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But death brings, sin brings death. And we know sin because of the law. And so the law shows us what's right, but it also causes, I'm not going to obey that, which increases the guilt. So sin brings death. Law increases sin. That was the call to worship. Read Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 13 sometime. That's a very controversial passage. But the idea of God's law. Well, God's law is holy and just and good, but it serves a purpose. And one of the purposes from the old reformers, what's called the pedagogical. It's a mirror. We are to look at the law and not, ooh, look, I can be a better person than the guy next to me by doing more of the law than they do. No, the law should reflect. We should see our sinfulness in the fact that we don't keep the law perfectly. And so that's what the law, Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Because of there carries with it the idea of to increase transgressions. You know, it's not an innocent, oops, I didn't, ignorance of the law. Oh, well, no, no. No, we know what the law says and we disobey. Till the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed to angels by the hand of a mediator. So in other words, the law should show us our sinfulness. We can't be righteous before a holy God. But that's why Jesus came. Praise God. The law cannot transform lives, hearts, only the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And folks, that is why in the church, works righteousness is deadly. It creates anger. It creates self-righteousness, super spirituality. Now, there's a place for the works, but as a system or as a way of thinking that somehow I'm better than those people down the road that don't keep the law the way we do, folks, that's legalism and self-righteousness. That is deadly. And Jesus, about the only people Jesus really got angry at were the self-righteous Pharisees, Sadducees, Republicans, and sinners. Victory only comes from God's power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, howdy. And so when it comes to global events, end times, that was this morning's adult Bible study, God has to come to clean up the mess. I'm sorry, we're not going to make the world a better place and turn it into utopia with our own sinful self-righteous. God, Jesus, has to return. And that's part of the resurrection. He's coming again. For us personally, the idea of our destiny, we have to make a decision in our lives, don't we? Is, you know, do we, heaven, where we are made, God, his power makes us fit for his presence. That's the resurrection in Christ. And it's based on that decision. What we, the gospel message, what we have believed and trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then that last trumpet, we talked a little bit more about that in the adult Bible study, because what is that trumpet? Well, if nothing else, it is God's signal of his final plans for history. And if you have the notes, eschatology in your books, there are some great chapters on some of that. So victory only comes from God's power in Christ Jesus. What does that mean for us? Our beliefs should impact our lives today. So verse 28 talked about some of the things we are to. We should stand, be immovable, unbending, stand in the truths of God's word. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe that what God says, he revealed, you know, not what you wish God said? Oh, God, I don't like that part. And, you know, people throughout history are accused of ripping out pages. I don't like that part. God, you weren't close with that one, God. But let me tell you. No, do we trust, because of God's holiness, can he reveals himself to us? Who is the final authority? And sometimes in the church, we think we are the final authority. The gospel. There's only one way. The truth, the life. I am the way, the truth. That's through the gospel and the word of God. Small w, word of God, Jesus. Is that real in your life? How are we living? Do we understand who we are in Christ? What it costs? The regeneration, the minor transformation now. I mean, we are new creatures in Christ. And we look forward to the glorification, one day fit for heaven. When it comes to trusting the gospel, folks, that's all of life, not just Sunday morning. And I think hopefully we understand that. And when he talks about the hope, we live near Cripple Creek. Hope is not that I hope it comes out on the right spin of the dice where it's wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible is a confidence in what God has said and the transformation of his power. Is our trust and our hope ultimately in God, and then we respond in our lives, or is it, you know, the good old Western pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, is it in who we are? Folks, that goes back to that works righteousness. Deadly, dangerous. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, have died," but there's a picture of, but they're going to be raised again. But they've died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Got a lot of bad news in our lives and all the things we pray for, the negative stuff. That's living in a fallen world. We have hope. Doesn't mean we like it. Oh, praise Jesus, I got cancer. Of course not. But we know how it ends in the great physician. So then standing, but then abound in the purpose and privilege of service. And that word abound, excel, exceed in serving for God's glory. Also, he used the word back in chapter 14, the idea of abounding, building up the church. So what we do as family here and how we live our lives out there is tied to all of this resurrection future. You know, the trust, the hope, we understand, but we are abounding in life now, not so people can say, oh, look at Dieter and what a great guy he is, and that CFC, they've got some really holy rollers down there. No, it's about God's glory, his witness, so they see Christ in us abounding. That's the purpose and privilege. And then knowing the purpose and reward of service. So why do we serve? To make God love me more? No. But because out of his grace, I want to please him. I am serving him. And, oh, by the way, there's the reward. We're not in it for the reward. You know, so I think I've told you this, but an old Western Nebraska farmer, you know, says, well, cheer up. At least you're going to heaven. But folks, we can't imagine how good that is. So in the meantime, I can hold my breath for however many years serving God, and there is a reward. Back in chapter 3, where Paul's talking about Apollos, and you know they were, oh, I like Apollos better. I like Paul better. I like Peter better. And verse 8 of chapter 3, now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The Bible talks about crowns that we receiving, but just the idea of not about, look at me, I've got more crowns than you. It's about serving for God's glory. And, you know, that's, I think there's some musical group, Casting Crowns. The idea of in heaven, it's not my house, my mansion's going to have crowns, more crowns on the door than yours. No. It's we are casting our crowns as an act of praise to the God who saved us. Fourth best movie ever made. What is it? You people don't listen. It's probably good. Gladiator, Maximus, General Maximus, says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Now that's the Roman Elysium. Let's twist that a little more biblically. What we do in life should reflect eternity, who we know, who we are in Christ Jesus, and as ambassadors here and now, what we are doing. So like Heraclitus said, becoming. Well, God is not in the Greek, so don't confuse. That was just an illustration now. But becoming ready, God by his power will make us become ready for a glorious eternity. Meanwhile, back at the ranch here on earth, as Parmenides said, we have a mission. This is who we are now in light of the future. Our belief in the truth, the reality of it, that's why 1 Corinthians, that's Easter Sunday, so we'll get more of this on Easter Sunday, but the reality of the resurrection and the kind, what is the resurrection life like of the resurrection gives us hope and purpose in our lives now. All this doctrine stuff, what starts in heaven, ought to impact our home here on earth. Our belief determines our behavior. And ultimately, folks, it's all for God's glory. Boy, howdy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection, for our Savior. From garden to garden, a man ultimately to rule earth. And created in his image, thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for your people. Your mighty power to transform us, to make us fit with not non-physical, but spiritual bodies. Fit for the glory of your presence in eternity. We look forward to that while we serve and live life and bask in your glory and your presence here. Help us to have joy in our lives despite all the messed up stuff we see. But in the midst of that, as Job would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you that we have that opportunity. Knowing that the victory in Jesus is assured. Thank you. And all God's people said, boy, howdy.